one of the most powerfully useful things on earth is the tongue. One of the most powerfully destructive things on earth is the tongue. You have nothing at your disposal that can be so comforting to other people than your tongue. You have nothing in your possession that can be more painful to other people than your tongue. Open your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 3. And I want to talk to you about preachers, tongues, and wisdom. As it is today, so it has been from the beginning. In the early church, as today, there was much harm done by the misuse of the tongue. James deals with the problem sharply. And it needs to be dealt with sharply. James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." For the most part, every man is swift to speak, slow to hear, and swift to wrath. So James says, learn to bridle your tongue. And open your ear and be patient with other folks. Be swift to hear God's word. Slow, very slow, to offer an opinion about God's word. And slow to take offense from God's word. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If any man among you seem to be, appears to be, pretends to be, makes a profession to be, puts on a show to be religious, but he's a gossiping, slandering, evil-speaking man, his religion is vain. Doesn't bridle his tongue. His religion is vain. And then the whole of chapter 3 is taken up with this subject, the tongue. James specifically here deals with three things. And this is the title of my message, Preachers, Tongues, and Wisdom. Let's read chapter 3 together. My brethren, now that tells you who he's talking to. My brethren. He's not talking to his brethren after the flesh, but his brethren in Christ. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Easier to tame a rattlesnake than to tame your tongue. Easier to tame a lion then tame your tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The poison of asp is under their lips. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that is, out of a good manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and is the fruit of righteousness, is sown in peace of them that make peace. If we would honor God, help one another, and serve the interest of God's kingdom and God's church in this world, we must seek from God grace to bridle our tongues. If we would honor God, serve the interest of His church and kingdom in this world, and benefit one another, we must seek from God grace to bridle our tongues. Now let's see how James shows us this. And I'm going to spend the bulk of my time with the first verse and my first point, because I want to talk to Don. First, James gives us a word of instruction about preachers. He's beginning this rather lengthy discourse about bridling the tongue, the usefulness of the tongue, and the pain and destructiveness of the tongue. And he begins by addressing preachers. The word masters in verse 1 refers to preachers, teachers, men who are called preachers, called teachers in the church of God. My brethren, be not many masters, many preachers, knowing that we who speak in God's name to eternity bound sinners, we who speak in God's name, professing to expound God's word, we who speak in God's name, dealing with matters of eternity, matters of heaven and eternity and God and righteousness, we shall receive the greater condemnation. I want to be very careful here. The Scriptures are crystal clear. We ought ever to pray that God our Lord would raise up from our midst men to preach the gospel and send them forth declaring the word of His truth. It is right that we should desire that and pray that, and we rejoice when He does. And it is right that those men who are saved by God's grace desire the office of a bishop. There is no greater work on this earth than the work of preaching the gospel. I know that sounds terribly partial because I'm a preacher, but I can demonstrate it to you from the Word of God. The most important work any man has ever done on this earth, other than the God-man is the preaching of the gospel. The most demanding any man has ever done, if he is faithful in the work, is the preaching of the gospel. The most delightful and the most painful work any man has ever done on this earth, if he's faithful in the work, is the preaching of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus commanded us to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his vineyard. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me look at two or three texts with you here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And hear how God describes this work. The pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, were written specifically to give us instruction about church order and preaching. Principally about preaching. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I'll be as honest as I can be. From the time God saved me by his grace, I have wanted to do what I'm doing right now. But desiring the office of a bishop and having the gifts to do the work are two different things. I can't imagine a saved sinner not desiring to tell other sinners about God's free grace. I can't imagine that. I've desired this since I was a 16-year-old boy. And I'm thankful God's given me this work to do. But desiring the office and being called and gifted of God to the work are different things. Look at verse 2. A bishop, a pastor, must be blameless. Blameless. That doesn't mean folks don't find fault with him, and that doesn't mean he behaves right all the time. That means he behaves in such a way that he has no cause to blush before men, and men have no just reason to accuse him of evil. The husband of one wife, that doesn't mean if he'd been married and his wife died and he's married again, he can't be a pastor. That doesn't mean even if he's divorced and married again, he can't be a pastor. That's not what it means. Paul is addressing, we were just talking in the back about the situation in Africa. You were down there. I'm just guessing. I've not been there. What I've read, folks still down there practice polygamy commonly. It's considered a status symbol to have a lot of wives. Is that right? That was common in the Gentile world. Now, I do know this is so. Some religious fools who call themselves missionaries will tell a fella that if he's been converted and he's got two or three or four wives, he's got to make a choice to get rid of all the rest of them. Is that right? It's exactly what they do. What kind of barbarity is that? No. But that man who has a multitude of wives, who has more than one wife, cannot be a pastor. He cannot be bishop. And that's just what Paul's saying here. He must be the husband of one wife. Vigilant. Vigilant. You can count on him. Vigilant. Like a watchman guarding his post. Vigilant. You can bank on it. Doesn't matter what comes or what doesn't come. Doesn't matter how things go, smooth or evil, rough or plain. It doesn't matter. He's vigilant. Vigilant. Always about his work. Sober. Sober. It's not talking about sober as opposed to drunk. It's talking about sober as opposed to frivolous. Sober-minded. Of good behavior. He's careful how he behaves. Careful how he behaves. I've said this to many of you on numerous occasions. I go to your house and you have dinner. We have a glass of wine. If I'm driving, I don't sip it. I don't even taste it. And there's nothing wrong with you having a glass of wine. And if you're driving me home, I may have a glass with you. And I don't mind if this goes all over the world. It's high time folks quit acting foolish with regard to religious things and start reading the Word of God. But I don't dare take a sip of an alcoholic beverage when I'm driving because I know there are lots of folks out there who would just jump up and down with joy to see Don Fortner's name on an arrest record with the possibility of drunkenness. And that could happen. Be of good behavior. Behave in such a way as not to give folks reason to speak ill of you. Good behavior. Given to hospitality. Open door, open hand, open heart, generous. Apt to teach. That means able to teach. Able to teach. I have a very, very dear friend. Went to school with him. And I won't call his name, but if you were sitting back here in the office talking to him, if you were discussing theological literature, if you were talking to him on the phone, one-on-one, he's brilliant, he's sharp, he's academic, he understands doctrine, he understands theology, understands the gospel of God's grace, and he's brilliant. But when he gets up in front of two or three folks and starts to preach, he can't put two and two together and come out with four to save his life. He has absolutely no ability to preach. And he's tried many times. He just has no ability to preach. Well, what do you do with such a man? You don't ordain him. You don't encourage him. You don't put him out in the work. Apt to teach. Not given to wine. That is, not a drunk. No striker. He's not a violent fighting man. Not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not seeking wealth. But patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Not a boy with no experience. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Brother Todd reminded me the other day of a kind of common statement Brother Mahan used to make when he had the preacher's school, and they'd have a young fellow preach. And it's good to encourage a fellow. Good to encourage him. I'm thankful folks weren't too plain with me when I was a young man. Thankful for a little encouragement. But sometimes young fellow man, oh, that was... Everybody seemed to really like that. It was such a good message. And he's just real convinced it's real good. And Brother Mahan come up to him and say, that was a really good message for you. In other words, I didn't expect much better from you. That was really a good message for you. For you. Not a novice. Not a novice. Don't send men out to do a man's work who are just boys. Don't send someone out to a man's work who's just a boy and doesn't know what he's doing. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly. Esteem them very highly. Oh, I can't say this with sufficient emphasis. Esteem God's servants highly, very highly, very highly. People are too quick, far too quick, to speak rashly and condemning of men God has sent to preach the gospel. Far too quick to be censorious of men God has gifted and called for this work. Rather, esteem them very highly, in love, for their work's sake. They labor in the word and in the doctrine of God for your souls and for the souls of God's elect. Read on. And be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. The surest way to wreak havoc in the church of God is for folks to get to yakking about the pastor. And the surest way for a congregation to have peace is for them to rally around the labor of their pastor in the preaching of the gospel. Oh, I wouldn't give that man that. I wouldn't do that for that man. Well, you will if you love Christ and love the gospel of God's grace. Because that man God places over you to give you his word is the man by whom God directs his church and feeds his church and leads his church, and comforts his church, and reproves his church, and uses his church in the place where they are, in the generation where God's put them. Now, I say this for the benefit of everybody in the world who hears this message. If God's given you a faithful pastor, esteem that man very highly and make sure you don't speak evil of him or have others speak or hear others speak evil of him in love for his work's sake. And you, as a congregation, will be at peace among yourselves. Now, turn to that passage Lindsay read earlier. How important is this? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, gospel preaching is the means by which God is pleased to save chosen, redeemed sinners. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We're redeemed from our empty, meaningless lives by the precious blood of Christ, revealed to us by the mighty, powerful grace of God. Look at verse 21. Who by him do believe in God? We believe in God by this mediator, this one who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, not born again because of your relationship with your daddy, not born again because of something some mortal does for you, but of incorruptible, born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the Word he speaks of there is this Word, right here, this written Word. Born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. How does that happen? For all flesh is grass, or as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now watch this. And this is the Word, this book, which by the gospel is preached unto you. A man, sent of God, comes with a message from God and expounds to you the glorious accomplishments of God's dear Son and God's grace, Jesus Christ our Lord being our Savior, and God the Holy Spirit takes the Word and plants it in your heart. This is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God saves sinners through the preaching of the gospel. I repeat, there's no greater work to be done on this earth than the work of the gospel ministry. But in the opening verse of James 3, God the Holy Ghost warns us that there's a great danger of men thrusting themselves into this work. And an equally great danger of us thrusting men into the work whom God has not called, gifted, and sent forth to preach the Word. As he begins to tell us that one of the greatest possible abuses of the tongue is the preaching of a man who is not called and sent of God to be a preacher. How quick men are to rashly put forth their ideas and their opinions about this book. I often have people quickly ask me a question about a verse of Scripture or a statement in Scripture that I've got my mind on something else and not immediately familiar with what they're saying. Been a while since I looked at it. And I just don't offer an opinion. I think this is what that means. Eric, this is too important for me to give you what I think it means. It's too important. This is what it means to me. What it means to me doesn't matter. If I can't tell you what it means, I don't intend to offer an opinion about what it means. You understand that? Well, then as you're teaching through John, you come up with something, man, what's that mean? Until you know, just skip over it, come back to it another day. You don't have to pretend it means something that it doesn't mean. Don't speak rashly with regard to the things of God. But folks are so quick to offer an opinion because we all like to be applauded. What a dangerous thing it is for men to put themselves in this work. Uncalled, unsent, unqualified, ungifted men who put themselves forward as God's messengers are the primary cause of confusion, corrupt practices, and corrupt doctrine in the church of God. Rather, we ought always to wait for God to make manifest who He has called, who He has separated from among us. And those men, being approved of God, are approved of by His church. Men who are called and gifted of God, read Acts chapter 13, are separated from the church of God, from among their brethren, anointed of the Spirit of God, and gifted of God for the work. And the first folks who know it are the church. The first folks who know it are the church. Not the man who thinks he's called to preach, but the church of God who's heard him preach. Lay hands suddenly on no man, Paul said. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Preaching the gospel requires more than a fluent tongue, requires more than knowledge and understanding, requires more than a sincere heart. It requires the gift and call and anointing of God. And then James says, here's the seriousness of this. We shall receive the greater condemnation. Preachers and teachers are judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than others, and with good reason. When a man assumes the responsibility of speaking to eternity-bound immortal souls in the name of God and assumes the responsibility of expounding to others the Word of God, he assumes the responsibility of doing so faithfully. God said, let him that hath my word speak my word faithfully. All right, secondly, James gives us very clear instruction and very needful instruction about our tongues and the use of our tongues. He opens verse 2 with a statement that needs to be emblazoned upon our hearts and minds by God the Holy Spirit. For in many things we offend all. Don't miss the connecting word. For. We shall have the greater condemnation for in many things we. We who are spokesmen for God. We who are pastors, preachers, teachers in the kingdom of God. In many things we offend all. We offend all God's people. All we touch. All we come in contact with. All we influence at one time or another in many things. What a sad fact. What an undeniable fact. Let no preacher forget this. Don Fortner, don't forget this. In many things, you offend everybody you touch. We have many infirmities. We sin much. And sooner or later, in one way or another, in many things, we offend all. Let no child of God forget this. In many things, we offend all. You and me. That ought to keep us from being too quick to judge each other, shouldn't it? That ought to keep us from being too harsh with one another. That ought to keep us from speaking ill of one another. That ought to teach us to bridle our tongues. It won't, but it ought to. It ought to. It ought to control our lives. In many things we offend all. That fact alone ought to teach us to be on guard all the time. But James points out here that our tongues are the primary instruments of offense. Let us then pray for grace to guard our tongues. David said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." That person, that man, that woman, who bridles his tongue, is able to bridle his whole body. What a statement. What a statement. The person who can control his tongue can control his appetite and his conduct, his behavior in every realm of life. That alone ought to tell us that James is telling us something here that most folks miss. The man who's able to bridle his tongue is able to control his whole body. Learn then that no man is able to bridle his tongue. No man is able to control his life. And we need to be aware of this constantly. The tongue is a fire, setting on fire the whole being, as with fire from hell. The tongue is a world of iniquity, defiling the whole of our being. The tongue is full of deadly poison, the poison of ass. The tongue is an unruly evil. If we could control our tongues, we could control our whole nature. Now let's look at verses 3 through 8, just briefly. "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also we put the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." What a small member, but capable of both astoundingly great things and astoundingly disastrous things. The tongue, when used of God, can be an instrument of grace and life and salvation to dead sinners. That's astounding. That's astounding. It can be an instrument of curse and condemnation to sinners. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says so. The tongue is like fire, an instrument of wrath that stirs up heat and wrath and bitterness. And like fire, an evil tongue is destructive. Nothing in its path is safe. The tongue destroys a man's name. And the destroyer thinks nothing of it. The tongue destroys a man's house, and the destroyer thinks nothing of it. The tongue destroys a local church, and the destroyer thinks nothing of it. Like fire, the wicked tongue is hard to stop. Gossip and slander and yak, just yak, 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 yak. But the tongue, well ordered, sanctified, can preach the gospel, comfort, bring happiness, build friendships, and unite people. The same tongue can do great evil, destroy friendships that have stood for years. destroy homes and churches and be perfectly content. It can destroy character and reputation, plant suspicion and doubt, and turn men from truth to error. But the tongue no man can tame. Look at verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. I suggest that you underscore that last sentence of verse 10. These things ought not to be. God does not here tell us these things are not. He's telling us exactly the opposite. Though they are, they ought not be. And he gives us examples. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Nope. Can't be done. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. But out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Why is that? Because we live in this body of sinful flesh, and in this body, using this tongue, is the man Christ Jesus and Satan himself. In this body, using this tongue, is that new man that blesses God and that old man that curses his neighbor, that just speaks ill of his neighbor. Well, what do we need then? We need for God constantly to bridle our tongues, giving us wisdom. Wisdom that only God can give. And that's the third thing. James gives us instruction about this wisdom in verses 13 through 18. Reminding us of the difference between carnal, sensual, devilish wisdom and heavenly, gracious, spiritual wisdom. That wisdom given by God the Holy Spirit to those who are born of God and taught of God. Here is God-given heavenly wisdom. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, out of a good way of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. This wisdom is God-given knowledge of God's ways and God's work and God's word. It causes a person to live unto God, and living unto God, to live for the benefit of others. Oh, God, give me this wisdom. Turn back to Colossians 3. Let's look at it for just a second. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. What strong language. Put on... mercies, filling your soul, filling your stomach, filling your bowels. Mercies that are just so full they cannot be held down. Oh, God, give me such mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What's he talking about? Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all things, put on charity, the bond of perfectness. Charity, that's the thing that holds mature folks together. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And look at verses 14, 15, and 16. Here's carnal, sensual, devilish wisdom. It's always self-centered. It's always self-promoting. It's always envious. It's always malicious. It's always contentious. It's always finding fault, slandering, exposing evil, and dividing friends. But if you have bitterness bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't feel good about this. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, like adultery and fornication and murder and theft, sensual, devilish. This kind of wisdom that sneaks around and talks about folks. This kind of wisdom that yaks about people. This kind of wisdom that attacks a person's character. This kind of wisdom that attacks a man's name. It's devilish. And it's all that arises from envy. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Everybody who has evil to speak of his neighbor. Now, this is true of me and it's true of you. Every man and woman who I just feel like I have to tell you this, Brother Bobby, has evil to speak of his neighbor, does so because of envy. Merle, there's never another reason. Read the Proverbs. Only pride and envy. He thinks by speaking evil of another, he lifts himself up. Envy. Devilish. Sensual. Listen to the politicians Thursday night and hear what I'm saying. Just listen to them. The way they build themselves up is to speak evil of another. Here is heavenly, God-given spiritual wisdom. Wisdom found in and given by Christ to all who are made partakers of the divine nature in the new birth. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I'll come back to this, Lord willing, another day, but I want you to hear this. This is the wisdom God gives, and only God can give. This is the wisdom for which we ought to pray from Christ, who is our wisdom. It's pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's peaceable. That is, it makes peace. Rather than keeping the pot stirred all the time, it figures a way to smooth things over. It makes peace. Oh, blessed are the peacemakers. The man who gives the soft answer is gentle, mild, courteous, kind, patient. Gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of our Savior, and it's the character of God's servants. It is easily entreated. Easily entreated. Willing to listen. Quick to forgive. Ready to be gracious. Easily entreated. Easily entreated. You have a wife you love with all your heart. And she loves you all her heart. And you get along marvelously. Your house is a place where God's worshipped. And then you get upset over mud on the floor or burnt chicken. And you got to say something. You just got to say something. And folks get upset. And you just like you're going to kill each other. Kill each other. And then God conquers your flesh. And you're easily entreated because you're anxious to get along. Anxious to be at peace. Anxious to push this thing aside. Leave this thing alone. This wisdom is without partiality. It reaches out to, embraces, highly esteems, and loves all God's people because their Christ is each esteeming other better than himself. It's without hypocrisy. It's not a pretense. It's straightforward, sincere, and honest in its kindness. This wisdom is the fruit of righteousness. This is the kind of wisdom men have when they are made the righteousness of God in Christ. This is the kind of wisdom women have when God gives them a righteous nature. This is the kind of wisdom that's the fruit of righteousness. And it's sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom. It says, man, Larry and Don, we get along. We get along. It's not worth that. We get along. He didn't mean that. That doesn't matter. That's insignificant. It's sown in peace of those who make peace. As James and Paul were in complete agreement about faith in Christ and justification by God's grace through faith in Christ, James and Paul are in complete agreement about this wisdom. Paul said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And it talks to us about this wisdom, charity, brotherly kindness, quick forgiveness, easy peaceableness, gentleness, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, forbearing one another in love for Christ's sake. God, give me such wisdom and bridle my tongue that I may both bless God and bless you. Honor God and serve you. Bless God and benefit you for Christ's sake. Amen.